Okay, we are in, what is this book called again? Sketches from the Life of Paul. And it was written in 1883. We're on page 21. This is one of the unedited books of the Spirit of Prophecy. Over the years, we didn't know, I mean, we knew some of the books that we were using over the years. That's why I changed the sermon page on Remnant of God to where we no longer, for one thing, use Ellen White on the, you know, the actual church service on Sabbath day. But we did a lot of studying from books that were edited, but we knew they were edited in regards to stuff being missing and allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. That wasn't an issue for us because we can tell when something was amiss. And still, we didn't see anything wrong with some of the stuff that we were reading. There were a couple of times that we had to kind of like dig into it and see that, okay, this doesn't sound right, and so maybe it's just an editing mistake, we thought. 5 or 6 years ago, we found out that not only did they remove things, they added things. Like, for example, if you're new and you don't notice, this might shock you, but Ellen White didn't even write Desire of Ages. I know that shocks a lot of people, but her name's on it, but she didn't write it. There's a lot of books that came out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that Ellen White did not write, but they put her name on it anyway to make money, because if you got 1 million people in the church and you only ask $1 for the book, which they always asked a lot more than $1 for the book, let's say they ask only $1, every time they put out a new book, they're making $1 million. So, you know, that's why they did it. But the Jesuits were already in there, and they edited the daylights out of them. I have a bunch of videos on my website. Just look up SOP or Spirit of Prophecy on my YouTube page. But we're in on page 21 of Sketches of the Life of Paul, a book that has not been edited by the Jesuits. We have a lot of, we actually have, there's a vault in Oregon. We're associated with Echoes from the Past. Vern Bates' daughter is running it now because he has gone to his rest, waiting on the Lord. And but we have access to every one of the books now, and we're promoting them as best we can, because these books were meant to be read. As a matter of fact, when the Loud Cry goes forth, these books are going to be a large portion of it, is because of a page I put on the website 15 years ago, maybe, where it talks about free speech, Rome's war against free speech, because they don't want you to say what's in the scripture, and they certainly don't want you out there talking about what Sister White said, because she, when the people of God started showing obedience unto the Lord, he gave them utterance, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the guy that wrote it. And so when they finally Jesuits and the Masons, amen, brother Anthony, when you obey the Lord, you understand the prophecies, and when they understood the prophecies, they went out there and exposed the Vatican, and that's why they influenced the Seventh-day Adventist Church and destroyed it. But the prophecy did say that would happen, and Revelation 12:17 confirms it, and also Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 confirms it. And so a remnant of her seed comes out and finishes the work in the 11th hour, and it's us. And so let's go. We're on page 21, Conversion of Saul. It's chapter 2 of this little book. Okay, he's going to be going from Saul to Paul soon, and so let's just see how this all goes down. And it's amazing how the Lord gives her these visions, and she has remembrance on how to explain everything that she saw in the visions, be they an open-eyed vision or a dream, because she was a seer, not just a prophet, but a seer. You know, there's a difference between a regular prophet, that's mostly doctrinal, and they will tell you things in the future if the Lord gives them utterance in their mind, you know, kind of like Samuel and stuff like, or Isaiah, but some of them will have actual visions and dreams, and that's where Ellen White came in. She was a seer. She had, anyway, going on, it says, Conversion of Saul, chapter 2, page 21. It says, the mind of Saul was greatly stirred by the triumphant death of Stephen. He was shaken in his prejudice, but the opinions and arguments of the priests and rulers finally convinced him that Stephen was a blasphemer, that Jesus Christ, whom he preached, was an impostor, and that those ministering in holy offices must be right. And see, this is what you see happening today. The Vatican does this, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church does this. I'm not going to talk about all the other churches in between, because it really doesn't matter, because we only have to talk about the real whore of Babylon, and then, you know, the actual false prophet of that, you know, the three frogs on the lily pad, well, the false prophet is, of course, apostate Protestantism. And all the Protestant churches of today, from the Baptists to the Lutherans, they're part of that mix. But the SDA church is the ultimate false prophet because, like Capernaum, hey, you had the truth. And they walked away from it. And so this is where the remnant steps out. As a matter of fact, Sister White says in her writing somewhere, I don't know exactly where it's at this point, that the remnant people, when they come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're the ones that are going to be used by the Lord to go forth on a loud cry, and it's going to go forth in the exact same way the midnight cry went forth. Where was the church in the midnight cry? Nowhere. It was just a bunch of people going forth in Christ to, you know, to let the people know in regards to the 1844 situation. And so it's going to happen with us too. And I know a lot of people say, you know, they'll quote those quotes from Ellen White about independent whatever, you know, or starting a new denomination. Yeah, well, the SDA Church actually started the new denomination, not us. Look at their statement of faith today and look at their statement of faith back in Ellen White's day. Two different statements. They started a new denomination. We're just going out there with the same old truth. And the Lord's going to use us that way. That's why we're in home churches around the entire world now, in every single nation now, because the Lord's going to have us when the latter rain falls. Having us in all these different locations is a very strategic, reason for doing that. Anyway, going on, she says, being a man of decided mind and strong purpose, he became very bitter in his opposition to Christianity after having once entirely settled in his mind that the views of the priests and scribes were right. His zeal led him to voluntarily engage in persecuting the believers. And again, this is why we see what we see. I remember years ago, I always used to have just one site, remnantofgod.org. That was it. But I had one page on the website. This is back when the site was only 5,000 pages deep. Now it's 15,000, a little over 15 now. And so back then, somebody approached and said, you need to pull this page on your site. And these were two SDA ministers. And I go, why? He says, well, it kind of like hurts the church. I says, well, I'm an SDA. He says, this still isn't, you know. So they tried everything they could to get me, they tried a legal end, you know, try to get me sued and thrown behind bars. But it all failed because of their, you know, the Lord protects his people. Nothing actually came of it. And the reason for it was a page on my website that was called Roman SDA. It was a flash animation I made. That's all it was. And now it's on SDAapostasy.org. And, you know, I update that site maybe 3-4 times a year. I update Remnant of God 3-4 times a week. And so Remnant of God is, you know, is where I concentrate. But there's enough on this SDAapostasy.org to see that they're persecuting the daylights out of us for going out there trying to warn the people that are in danger. And they don't like that. And some pretty bad stuff on there, you know, pictures and videos included. So, excuse me. Anyway, it goes on to say that he caused holy men to be dragged before the councils and to be imprisoned or condemned to death without evidence of any offense save their faith in Jesus. Of a similar character, though, in a different direction, was the zeal of James and John, when they would have called down fire from heaven to consume those who slighted and scorned their master. Saul was about to journey to Damascus upon his own business, but he was determined to accomplish a double purpose by searching out, as he went, all the believers in Christ. For this purpose, he obtained letters from the high priest to read in the synagogues, which authorized him to seize all those who were suspected of being believers in Jesus and to send them by messengers to Jerusalem, there to be tried and punished. He set about upon his way, full of the strength and vigor of manhood and the fire of a mistaken zeal. And you can see some of the people today going to be, and I hope and pray that you're going to see some people today that have this same kind of zeal. Because it's a misdirected zeal, obviously, but because the Lord can use people like that, that have a strong zeal, that they think they're doing the right thing and they'll concentrate in that area. But the Lord can't convert them in a moment, just like he did here to Saul. She goes on to say that as the weary travelers neared Damascus, the eyes of Saul rested with pleasure upon the fertile land, the beautiful gardens, the fruitful orchards, and the cool streams that ran murmuring amid the fresh green shrubbery. It was very refreshing to look upon such a scene after a long, wearisome journey over a desolate waste. Now, think about this. You don't see any of that in Scripture, do you? the Bible doesn't talk about the fertile land, the beautiful gardens, the fruitful orchards, and the cool streams and ran murmuring amid the fresh green shrubbery, right? She saw all this in vision. Now, when I found out that, when I first started preaching online, we were the first ones to do an online church service in the thing called Fire Talk back in the day, and I was on there, we started right off the bat. One of the first rooms I ever had was Pope is Antichrist, and people just flooded in. We had 50 to 75 and sometimes over 100 people in there a night, every single night. I did it for 18 months straight, and then they went belly up because the kids, college kids that made the software got into the Wine, Women, and Song and lost everything, and then PayPal stole everything, PayPal Talk stole everything and destroyed their business. And so we walked away from it. But the thing is, people were talking about Ellen White, and I didn't know who she was at this time. I mean, I was just preaching what I found out later was a Seventh-day Adventist, something the SDAs preached in the 1800s. And so it kind of shocked me when people would come up and say, we never heard this before. Where do you get this stuff? And I go, well, I would always ask, well, what denomination are you? And they go, SDA. I says, how can this be? This is your message. But they always used to push this Ellen White stuff on me. He says, no, man. I cut my teeth on Scripture. That's what got me out of the Catholic Church back in the 80s. And so, no thanks. I'm sticking with the Bible, I mean, even your prophet says, if you study the Bible, you don't need her writings, right? At least I came across something like that. But I did some research, and I found all these people saying, she's a false prophet, she's a witch, she's a plagiarist. Oh, by the way, the thing with the plagiarism was invented after, I think, the copyright things were invented. Plagiarism wasn't considered an issue in Ellen White's day. When you quoted somebody without giving them, a slap on the back or saying, oh, I got this from so-and-so, it was an insult if you put the person's name in there, but it was considered, if you were a learned or an educated person, and you quoted someone else that was educated, it was considered a feather in their cap, and they would love it when you would do that, right? And so they, because there wasn't an issue back there with plagiarism, and plus you had all of what, 16 million people in America at that one time, around that time, and so it wasn't like a big issue. It became an issue later on because of criminals and the end times getting worse and stuff like that, and so they invented the copyright thing. And so when they say plagiarist, that wasn't the issue in her day, but they use it today. But that's how Satan's always worked. They always, he changes things and he runs with it. But the thing is when I did my research, I came across all these people saying that stuff about her, and I found out that the majority of them were Roman Catholic or angry SDAs, ex-SDAs. And then when I really dug into it, I found that 80% of what they said she said, I couldn't find it in her books because somebody sent me a DVD from Ellen White. Out of the blue, it just ended up in the mail, and I just let it sit there and collect dust for a few years, and I finally decided, I'm sick of this. Every time I turn around, people are shoving this Ellen White into my face, and so I figured I'd look into her, and I found that 80% of the people that were slamming her were ex-Seventh-day Adventist or Catholic, and then the other 20%, the things that they said she said, I did find she did say those things, but not in the way they outlined it. They took her way out of context, and so I figured, okay, there's something up about this woman, and I looked deeper, and then I found out. And that's when I did those studies, what is the sign of a true prophet, what is the sign of a false prophet, and those were studies I did, and then I just turned them into web pages around my site now. Those are some of the really old pages on the site. Graphics are really campy. So is the letter, the way I, there's probably a lot of typos. I didn't have a spell checker, because I type real fast, and I don't. Like if I spell thing, T-H-I-N-G, it comes out T-H-I-G-N. I don't know why that happens, but there's a lot of that on the older pages. So, but then I found out she was a real prophet, and then we really started looking into her stuff. But I still, I haven't read all the writings, and that's why I love doing this on Friday nights with my brothers and sisters. It's amazing. But the thing is, when I did a little more research, and you dig into this thing where she says, Saul is look, and not this particular time. I didn't actually look and dig this up because I never read this book before, so I didn't know that Saul saw these beautiful gardens and orchards and streams and stuff. I didn't look into this, but I did see other things that she said that you can't find anywhere in the scriptures. But I found, because I like getting into eschatology, studying prophetic events that are matched to historic record, and so you know where to look, and so you find that. when you dig up and you see the history of Damascus, it was loaded with gardens and orchards and cool streams, just like she saw in vision. But the research you find on this wasn't publicized, or published rather, until long after she was dead. So that's when I really started thinking, okay, this woman's got to be a prophet. She's seeing this stuff that we're now, you know, look at some of the things she says in regards to doing this or doing that in reality. Like everything from not mixing types of fabrics. I think wool and cotton, is that one? Is it wool? Because the Bible says that too. But she brought up the fact that if you put those two, I can't remember what the other one, I know one of them's wool, but you mix the other one with another fabric, it'll harm the human skin. It just does. Science has already proven that. But she did that long before science found it. And there's other things that she said in her writings that you'll find in historic record, as well as you'll find if you do an in-depth. But like, for example, Queen Esther, or not Esther, it was Vashti, when she started, like, in my opinion, when I first read Esther and I saw Vashti refusing to go see the king when he demanded she step in front of him, I didn't know she was a godly woman. I thought she was just into women's lib, you know, because this was the time when everybody was, you know, the liberation movement was going on, or it was already well into it. And so I just figured she was, you know, a little bit of a pushy girl. But I found out later, and when you look at when you go back and ask and you see this, you realize that she was a godly woman. She refused to stand in front of the king because he wanted her to stand in front of him and his friends while they were drunk. And she knew if she did that, they would all commit adultery in their hearts, and she wasn't going to do it. But, you know, I didn't know that until I read Ellen White's writings on that one particular point. And then I go back and you look deep in Esther and you see, yeah, that's exactly what's going on here. And so I don't know why I'm bringing this all up. Maybe there's someone listening right now that never heard. Yeah, I think it's linen. Yeah, thanks, Kimberly. Linen and wool. I don't know. Don't quote me on it. Don't quote her on it. Just look it up. You can't mix two certain, and it's not like an alloy with, and even alloys are dangerous, you know, depending upon what kind of metals you're mixing. You know, like bronze, that's an alloy. And so, you know, because that's a mixture of, what is it, copper and something else, steel, I think. So, I don't know, I've never got into metallurgy, so I wouldn't know. But when I came across that one thing when I was a kid, you mean you can make certain things to make gold? Yeah, boy, I think we all get into that, you know, one time in our life. Anyway, she says, while Saul and with his companions was gazing and admiring, suddenly a light above the brightness of the sun shone around about them, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, have you ever walked, well, especially if you, like in those days, they only had sandals. And I used to go on what we used to call journeys when we were teenagers, and there's a lot of bramble bushes in this creek area. As a matter of fact, a buddy of mine one time fell out of a tree into the bramble bush and rolled down the edge, and he was covered in freckles, but after he got, it looked like he had more freckles, because he was just stung all over the place with those thorns. It was a thorn bush. You know, walking, so it makes sense for Jesus to say it this way, because you walk, you're going to take a step back because it hurts your toes. Because the sandals were open in the front, and you walk in against these thorn bushes, it's hard. Because every step he makes, he's hurting himself, is what he's doing here. So she goes on to say that the scene was one of the greatest confusion. Wait, the scene was one of the greatest confusion. Well, I guess that's the way they talk back then. But the companions of Saul were stricken with terror and almost blinded by the intensity of the light. They heard the voice, but saw no one. And to them, all was unintelligible and mysterious. It's kind of like when Jesus got baptized and you hear the Father say, This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, or whatever. And I think that's the second time he said that. Half the people heard thunder, the other half heard the voice. The reason being is half the people didn't believe, the other half did. And so if you don't believe, you're not going to hear the voice. Same thing, if you're disobedient, you're not going to understand prophecy, because that's his voice. He sees the end from the beginning. How are you going to hear his voice if you're being a disobedient? And so, and by the way, if anybody's listening that has a tendency to put comments on my videos and stuff like that, if you put links to like Walter Veith or Doug Batchelor, expect to get deleted, because I'm not going to put the babes in Christ in any danger. I just delete those guys because they're disobedient. They have 501c3. Now, here's the thing. If they really understood prophecy, which I know for an overwhelming fact they do not, if they really did understand it, they never would have gotten the 501c3. If they were obedient Christians, is what I'm saying, because the 501c3 means you got to join your church with the state. That's an image to the beast in Rome. So they really don't understand prophecy. But Satan has to get the people corralled. And so the best way to keep SDAs in the church and to bring more people in is to keep echoing the old standards the pioneers wrote and, get them to believe that these guys have prophetic utterance when all they're doing is repeating something that some study somebody else did years ago. That's all they're doing. And so for them to say the things they're saying, I mean, how can they miss with the 501c3? So anyway, going on. But Saul, lying prostrate upon the ground, understood the words that were spoken and saw clearly before him the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, keep this... I can't remember the guy's name, but there was somebody that made a video. I'm not going to mention their YouTube name, because I'm not going to send any traffic there. They believe Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of people. And I just put a Bible verse in the room about on this video about the Father calling himself God and then calling his Son God. And it started a conversation, obviously, with the guy that made the video, which was great. And then so we went back and forth a little bit. It was good. There was no yelling or nothing, at least I could tell. And so I sent them some links in regards to the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church who said these things and then recanted later, but no one tells you they recanted. And so they're going out there pushing this stuff about Jesus not being God and the Holy Spirit not existing. And they put out this book called What Did the Pioneers Believe? So I made a video about the book because out of the blue, somebody sent me the book. I read it and I go, oh, false prophets. So I just stuck it in my false prophet pack because I'm always getting stuff in the mail, right? And so I just stuck it. Eventually, I just burned it all. All the stuff's been burned. But they came again. And I figure, okay, something's up here. And then someone near and dear to me got affected by it and started believing all that stuff. So I did a study on it, made a page on it, and then I made a video on it years ago. Well, the coincidence here is, and I'm not accusing anybody of this, but it just seems very strange that right after I have this conversation and I send him the link to this video on YouTube about exposing those people that say, that wrote the book, What Did the Pioneers Believe, I immediately get a copyright strike out of the blue. So keep that man in prayer if that's his way of answering, because he never got back to me. I was hoping and praying, and I'm still hoping and praying that this is just a coincidence, that he is reading, he is studying, and he is going to find out that his leaders are lying to him. They're taking away the divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because they're declaring him not worthy. I mean, there's stuff where the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, Jesus said. So if the Holy Spirit's just the voice of the Father or the voice of Christ, how is the Holy Spirit speaking of himself? I just came across a verse like I had in the book of John the other day. I can't remember. I think it's John 7 or 8 or 9. So anyway, one look upon the glorious being imprinted his image. When he's looking at Jesus. Forever upon the soul of the stricken Jew, Saul, at this time. So the words struck home to the heart, to his heart, with appalling force. A flood of light poured in upon the darkened chambers of his mind, revealing his ignorance and error. Oh, that's just amazing. I mean, because I keep praying for this, because I know the Lord said that no one is ever as wise as Solomon. I says, Father, can we be wiser, though? Because I'm going to go for it, right? I want to have that kind of wisdom that Solomon had, but the Lord says no one has ever been as wise and ever shall be as wise. Well, let's say that the wise or the wisdom of Solomon was on a scale of 1 to 10, a 9. Okay, so no one's ever been a 9. Can I be a 10, though? Because that's not exactly a 9. It's better than Solomon, but it's still not a 9. And so I'd like to have that flood of light poured into my darkened chambers so as to open up my mind to see even deeper into his word, because... Oh, it's just amazing, what I can't get over is the fact that I've been reading his word for decades and it's still not boring when I sit down in the morning. It's just it's amazing how, think about that. pick up a novel, even if it's Shakespeare, that people sit there and go ooh and ah about, you know? Would you read that every single solitary day for decades? No, you wouldn't, would you? Eventually they would get mind-numbingly boring. I mean, you know what's coming next, right? With Scripture, that doesn't happen. Yeah, you know what's coming next, just like we know what's coming next now, right? Praise God. See, that's one of the beauties of reading the Bible every day. When you read the Bible every day, when this fall to raw finally does hit, like it's hitting now with this corona stuff, you expected it, and you know what's coming next, and that's where you get your perfect peace, because it shows you, wow, my Father really is still in control. You know, for the babes, for those who've been in this for a while, we know, yeah, he's been in control since day one. And so, but it's just amazing to be able to go into a book that literally never changes. You know, we don't keep buying bogus Bibles that have all these verses missing and added. And so you go in there and you keep getting new stuff every morning. It's like, how he does that is beyond me. And then think about this. When we go home, we're still going to be reading it every day and still getting blessed every single day for eternity. Yeah, try to wrap your brain around that one. So, but anyway, going on. It says, he saw that while imagining himself to be zealously serving God and persecuting the followers of Christ, he had in reality been doing the work of Satan. He saw his folly in resting his faith upon the assurances of the priests and rulers, whose sacred office had given them great influence over his mind and caused him to believe that the story of the resurrection was an artful fabrication of the disciples of Jesus. This is what every wolf is doing today. Stay in the church. Stay with the ship. They said the exact same thing 2,000 years ago when Christ was literally walking on the planet. The Pharisees and Sadducees, to the point Saul believed it. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, stay with the synagogue. Stay with that Jesus, he's just an upstart. Just like the other guys that we killed and it all became... Remember what Gamaliel said? Yeah, we just killed Jesus, and so like these other guys that we killed and all his followers, all their followers dispersed. Well, that's going to happen with Jesus. But if it doesn't, we're fighting against God. Yet think some of the Jews would look into that and find out that today's Jews, I'm saying, you would look into that and say, hey, look, we're still talking about this Jesus 2,000 years later. Remember what Gamaliel said? You got to look into that. So, but, okay, going on. But now that Christ was revealed to Saul, the sermon of Stephen was brought forcibly to his mind. Wow. You know, and this also, you know, when I look at this and I see the way the people attack me, you know, when I'm trying to help people get out of apostasy, it always reminds me the way I was when I was Catholic. I would actually put people against the wall. I threatened a guy's life once. You want to see your God now, Mr. Tough Guy? You know, because they're going around handing out candy bars to the kids. And my kids come running in and getting all scared. And I went out and I said, you know, there's people out here that are concerned for their children with all... Because this is back in the 70s. Late 70s. Early 80s. And I said, you know, kids are getting kidnapped left and right. You guys were walking around handing candy bars to kids. You need to be leaving. And he goes, well, what church do you go to? What's that got to do with the price eggs? I said, you know, I was, you know, that's kind of the way I talked back then. And he goes, it just went back and forth for a while, and I just got upset because I called him a Catholic basher because I told him I was Catholic. And I was devout. I went to Mass every morning, said the rosary every day. I was a Eucharistic minister. I taught Catholic doctrine. I was Catholic to the core. And I would get all up in people's faces that said that I was going to hell. And so I've had it. Every time I turn around, these Baptists are coming out from behind parked cars and bushes. I'm going to get a Bible and shut them up. Well, 18 months later, I found out they were telling me the truth. And praise God, this is what happens to a lot of people. I mean, you've even started with Saul. I mean, the way how it happened with him, because he was out there thinking he was doing the right thing. And I'm not comparing myself to Saul. I'm just saying this happens to a lot of Christians. You know, because we're very zealous. Like, look at the SDAs. Bless their hearts. I mean, some of them are very zealous and think I'm wrong, or think we're wrong, better yet, because it's not just me doing this. And, you know, but they get all up in our face and, you know, get upset and even threaten us. And I've never had a death threat from an SDA, but it's come pretty close with some of the strange things. I mean, I've had the death threats from the Catholics, but, you know, with SDAs, not yet. Anyway. So, keep them in your prayer because that kind of zeal, when you think about it, when they're that sure, at least they think they're that sure, they're believing the wolf. He's just glistening his fangs and telling them all this. I mean, think about it. Plus, like with the like for example, the Pioneer guy. You know, the What Did the Pioneers Believe guy. Him and his website, and I hope and pray that he really is. And this just is just really just a coincidence, because I'd love to have people like this in our number that have that kind of zeal. But boy, are we going to check them out left and right. But still, I showed him. I says, look, you need to look at these videos, or better yet, just go to vbates.com. You need to get some of the original books. Those books that you're quoting on your website and in your What Did the Pioneers Believe? Those books have all been edited, all of them. Our Jesuit Falderal. And Sister White even said, in the last days of books of a new order will be written. And you guys are soaking them up like they're gospel. She warned you of this. And hopefully that got his blood up enough to where he says, yeah, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go check it out. And hopefully he's checking it out. And then we'll see him as a brother in the faith. I mean, they keep trying to get us to come into their movement. And I keep praying they're going to come into ours. They're going to come into the real movement, the SDR movement, the truth. The Gideon Band movement, if you will. Hopefully we'll be part of that number. So she goes on to say that those words which the priests had pronounced blasphemy now appeared to him as truth. In that time of wonderful illumination, in other words, when Stephen was being stoned and that sermon he gave, now Paul's checking, the Lord's bringing it all to recollection here. So it says, in that time of wonderful illumination, his mind acted with remarkable rapidity. He traced down through prophetic history and saw that the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension had been foretold by the prophets and proved him to be the promised Messiah. Now, here's the thing. The Messiah was prophesied to be hung on a tree. I mean, look what Moses did. He lifted up the serpent, right? Put him on a pole. How do Jews kill people? Seriously, how do they ever kill? They've always stoned them. Jesus wasn't stoned. I mean, they tried to stone him a couple times, and he disappeared, of course, in the mob, because, you know, the hedge of angels, and just like we've seen, some of the people in our movement have seen, all of a sudden you become transparent or something. They just look right through you, and you're gone to them. But Jesus wasn't stoned to death. He was crucified. So the prophetic fact was, Messiah shall be crucified. Who does crucifixion? Romans do that. Jews don't. Jews do stoning. And so that too may have been part of what Saul was looking at, thinking, oh wow, that's right, Jesus wasn't stoned. We stoned all these other guys. Is that a person's name? That's beautiful writing. Is that woman, is that your name? All that, is that Hebrew? In the stream, every time I don't know what she's putting there. I hope it's okay what you're putting there, because we don't read that. I don't understand it. That's her. Oh, it's Hebrew, yeah, but then what comes after it? Yeah, I don't know. It's beautiful writing, I got to tell you. I just wish I understood it. Well, we can always copy and paste it into, you know, Google Translate. So anyway, she says, all that had been foretold by the prophets and proved him to be the promised Messiah. Now, I doubt he went through all the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in regards to all this. I'm sure the Lord just gave him what he needed to hear. But he remembered, she says, he remembered the words of Stephen, and which was, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, and he knew that the dying saint had looked upon the kingdom of glory. What a revelation was all this to the persecutor of the believers. Light, clear but terrible, had broken in upon his soul. Christ was revealed to him as saying, come to the earth. Come to earth. Wait. Oh, yeah. Well, Christ was revealed to him as having come to earth in fulfillment of his mission, being rejected, abused, condemned, and crucified by those he came to save, and as having risen from the dead and ascended into the heavens. In that terrible moment, he remembered that the holy Stephen had been sacrificed by his consent, because he held the coats, if you remember, right? So by his consent, and that through his instrumentality, many worthy saints had met their death by cruel persecution. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now think about this. Let me just highlight this so I don't forget where I'm at. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But before he says this, she says he has this revelation. She says, light, clear, but terrible, had broken in upon his soul. Christ was revealed to him as having come to the earth in fulfillment of his mission, being rejected, abused. I mean, she's showing how the Lord revealed all the prophetic facts in regards to who Jesus was. Jesus was revealing himself to him in the Bible he understood. I mean, Paul was a learned man. He spoke many languages, and he was a Pharisee. So he wasn't no slouch. He understood that which was written. Well, to a certain extent, like today, creeds meant a lot more to those people than the scriptures did, like the people of today. And so my point in all this is look what's happening here. When you look in to this event that went down in the book of Acts, and you see how it says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know the man's converted here. And you kind of think, well, how did that go down? Well, she's saying it's because Christ revealed himself prophetically and showed him that he really is the Messiah. He just all of a sudden doesn't just brainwash him and wipe his brain clean and say, hey, I'm Jesus, deal with it and go on from here, okay, bye-bye. No, he gives them, because he loves us, he's going to give us that which we need to understand to go forward with whatever he needs us to do. But the Bible only says, all he said was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's giving up. He is surrendering. He's saying, I will now work for you, because now I know who you are. But because we're reading Elohim's writings, we're finding out, this is how he found out who he was. He's in vision, and he's seeing all this. Praises the Lord's name. I mean, praise the Lord. Anyway, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. No doubt entered the mind of Saul that this was Jesus of Nazareth who spoke to him, and that he was indeed the long-looked-for Messiah, the consolation and redeemer of Israel. And now this Jesus, who had, while teaching upon earth, spoken in parables to his hearers, using familiar objects to illustrate his meaning, which is an excellent way, best way to preach, because, you know, you're talking to a bunch of fishermen, well, of course you're going to use those analogies that they associate with or identify with. So likened the work of Saul in persecuting the followers of Christ to kicking against the pricks. Those forcible words illustrated the fact that it would be impossible for any man to stay the onward progress of the truth in Christ. I mean, you can't. It's you're walking in a thorn bush. It would march on to triumph and victory, while every effort to stay it would result in injury to the opposer. Yeah, because he's, you know, his toes are getting all stabbed up. Well, you know, the metaphor here is obvious, as is the analogy. So the persecutor, in the end, would suffer 1,000-fold more than those whom he had persecuted. In other words, it wasn't going to go good for you, Saul. You need to knock it off. I mean, look what went down with Pilate. He had the ability to change the whole situation, but the prophecy was clear. Jesus was still going to end up on that cross. Pilate could have stepped back. Somebody could have stepped up. Pilate may have been blessed in his life because he decided to do the right thing. He didn't listen to his wife who had the dream. But no, he ended up dying later and not in a good way. So going on, sooner or later, his own heart would condemn him. He would find that he had indeed been kicking against the pricks. So let's pick it up there next week, because now she's going into this. The Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, who's clear in reasoning. Because now that's an excellent place to pick it up, because it kind of gives essence as to what we're going to be studying from that point forward. And so, if you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence again tonight. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, and to be blessed in the truth. And in these last days, let us see these things, and for letting us know well in advance of all these things that are happening. Please bring it all to our memory, whatever you have spoken out to us, so that we can be better prepared for years from now, when they really put into force all that they've put all around us, everything from laws to tanks. And so thank you for blessing us. Oh, and please bless us with extreme Christ-like love for them, even if they stand on our front lawns with M16s pointed at us or our loved ones. Let us show them the love of Christ. Please let it be put in us very, very deeply. And thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance tonight, everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And those that are fearful, Father, please bless them with a hug from heaven. Let them know in your word that everything's going to be all right, because you show how it all ends. It's all going to happen exactly as you say, and there's nothing that mankind can do to change that. And so thank you for blessing us with what we need in advance, and for letting our bread and our waters to be sure. Even if the shelves are empty, we're going to have what we need. And we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.